Well, good morning, guys. Hey, my name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that we could gather here this morning as families. And so, little guys and girls, if you're in here this morning and you're excited, let me hear it. Yeah, everybody? Woohoo! Yeah, and thanks for joining us online. Glad that we could do this gathering together. And we're in the middle of a series on Psalms where we have 150 of these prayerful expressions of just some raw, real emotions that we feel on this side of eternity. And that's very fitting because undoubtedly with all that has happened in this year, then certainly we are all facing all kinds of different emotions. Not sure where you're at this morning, but chances are you're feeling some emotions regarding some kind of circumstance, some kind of situation, something financially, maybe something relationally. I mean, just all kinds of things flying at us that elicit some kind of emotional response to us, for us, in us, or whatever. It's kind of pressing in on us. And so here we are in 2020, and we're trying to process all of the ups, all of the downs, all of the twists, all of the turns. And as we're doing that, again, not sure where you're at with that, not sure what you're feeling and how you're feeling, but here's what I'm convinced of, that all of us, not just in this room, but all of us around the world could probably agree that we are all over the map emotionally, but there's one thing that I think we feel that is universal, and that is that on this planet right now, there is just a lack of peace, right? I mean, you just kind of wake up, and then there it is, just kind of staring you in the face, whatever that may be, whatever may be going on in your life, just kind of pressing in on you, all those twists, turns, ups and downs, all of those pressures, all of those confusing things that are going on, just kind of look at us, and we are processing those things, and we are having to figure out like how we're gonna deal with those things, and it's left us with a space where we're not very peaceful, not very settled at the core of who we are. And that's why it's so good that we get to jump into one of the most widely recognized set of verses that humanity knows. Six short verses that David penned about 3,000 years ago that have been and will continue to be go-to verses for humanity as we wrestle with the challenges that we face, as we wrestle with some of the struggles that come and some of the setbacks that we have as we navigate all of those things that come at us in life. And that causes us, hopefully causes us, to not be so consumed with those emotions, but rather to move into a space where we look to God as our source of comfort, as our source of strength, and our source of hope and peace. And so if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Psalm 23, or if you have your smart device and you just want to go ahead and open up your Bible app, we're going to be in Psalm 23. We're using the ESV version, and as we get ready to explore this incredible verse, these six verses, I think what we're going to see here is over and over again through all that is in here. There's so much packed in here. I mean, it's a sermon series in and of itself, but we have six verses that repeatedly show us that God is a good and faithful shepherd. And he brings us into spaces, leads us into spaces that are filled with comfort and peace. And so we already read the verses, and so now what I want to do is I just want to briefly unpack them with the short amount of time that we have today and just see how amazing God is, how generous he has been to be this incredible shepherd that he reveals. Now, as I was studying this, I came across some incredible information, and one of the things that I found when I was studying this was I came across a sermon where this particular pastor had unpacked this, and guys, I have been in this set of verses before. I have used them in a ministry context, and guys, I never saw this, and it blew me away. So be prepared to just be like, whoa, this is incredible. Look at who we have as our shepherd. He is not just a shepherd. He is not just one of the many shepherds. When we go through these verses, look how many times the first person pronoun is in these six verses. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. That's one. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. That's four. Beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I, that's seven, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Eight, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's nine. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 10, you prepare a table before me. 11, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head, that's 13, with oil. My cup overflows, 14. Surely goodness and mercy follow me, that's 15. All the days of my life, and I, 17, shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Holy cow! That is crazy, isn't it? 17 times. Not just any old shepherd here, not just one of the many. He is very intensely personal here. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. He is our shepherd. And that's a game changer right there. I mean, that is so good. He wants us to know him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to journey with him in such a way that that his heart becomes our heart, that we become passionate about the things that he is passionate about. He invites us into this level of relationship that he starts right there in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, is there anything that we could ever want that would be better than that? There is not. That's the gospel, right? The gospel, right at the core of what we believe there, that it's Jesus left heaven, came here, and he lived a life that I could not live, died the death that I deserved to die. And then we went to the grave, and then he was raised again on the third day, and he conquered Satan, sin, death, hell, fully absorbed the full wrath of God for payment for sin. And then through faith in him, now I can be reconciled to God. That my sin has been paid for. I get his righteousness and he gets my sin. That he is my shepherd. What more could we want than what was just unpacked right there? It just does not get any better. He is your shepherd. He is my shepherd. And that's the first step as we think about all of the things that are going on in the world, all the things that happen in life, all those twists and turns and ups and downs, all of those stresses and worries and anxieties that plague us on this side of eternity. Essentially, what we have here is God stepping into that space and saying, hey, this is a realization that we can come to, that he is the shepherd, our shepherd, that leads us into spaces where our tired and our worn out soul can actually take a step into comfort and peace. And amazing as that is, as awesome as that would be, just go, yeah, we could stop right there, close it, call it a day, but he doesn't stop there. Look at what he does in verses 2 and 3 as David unpacks and reveals to us the kind of shepherd that we have. He's not just the shepherd, our shepherd, your shepherd, mine. He is an amazing shepherd, and there's two words that pop up a couple times in verses 2 and 3. It's the word leads. In the second half of verse 2, it says, he leads me beside still waters. Second half of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He's leading us. Now, kids in here, if you're in here this morning, right up here, everybody, if you're in elementary school, preschool, whatever, look up here. You guys know this more than any of us, right? The adults in here, we've forgotten how to do this, but you're living it right now. How many in here have ever played Follow the Leader? How many? Oh, yeah, Follow the... That's an awesome game, isn't it? Follow the Leader is an incredible game because right at the core of it, basically what you have is a leader, and then the whole game is centered around you do what the leader does, right? The leader hops on one foot. What do? You hop on one foot. If they do a somersault, you do a somersault, right? I remember when I was in the fourth grade, I distinctly remember following the leader because where we lived, there were ponds and all kinds of forests and stuff. And then there was this clearing where they were building a house. And in this space, there was this stump and this big tree. They had taken this tree down. And the way that it had fallen on some other trees between the stump and the tree and where it was and the all the stuff underneath it, we were playing Follow the Leader. And here's what's crazy about that tree. That tree was like 6 feet off the ground. And my friend, he got up on that, and we were playing Follow the Leader, and he shimmied across that tree, and I remember thinking like, whoa, man, this, if I fall off the tree, it's not going to end well for me. But I got up there, and I shimmied across the tree. Other friends, they did the same thing, and we played Follow the Leader, and you had to do that, right? And I didn't want to be out of the game. I wanted to have fun. So I went across that tree, and that's what we do with Follow the Leader, right? When it comes to Jesus, that's these principles that are in that game, we can apply them to following Jesus. Where he goes, that's where we go. What he says to do, then that's where we follow, because he's a good, awesome leader who leads us into spaces that are for our good. That's how we play Follow the Leader. And here's where it gets interesting, right? All the adults in here, you guys know this. You know this to be true. When it comes to the principles that are in that game, Follow the Leader, when we apply them to the leadership landscape here in 2020, I think we could all agree that when it comes to the leadership landscape in the year we find ourselves in, that we find ourselves a little bit skeptical when it comes to leaders, right? Maybe it's because of our history. We may have had bosses that were less than stellar. Maybe there's a current situation going on now. I mean, just across the landscape, it has become increasingly difficult to have trust with leaders because, it's just easy to lose that because there's been so many situations where we have had to face untrustworthy leaders. It's happened with politicians. It's happened with bosses. Friends have let us down. Family has let us down. You know, people, pastors, right? Hang around long enough with me, I'll disappoint you, right? People, just the more we find ourselves with people, we're constantly in a space where we're going to be disappointed. They're going to let us down, and it's hard to trust once we've been in that space. But, what happens is we can take that thinking because there has been so much distrust and that we expect to be let down. We can take that way of thinking because we've spent so much time on this side of eternity, take that way of thinking and project it on God. And just kind of start thinking that we need to be prepared to be let down. And that's why it's so important to come back to Scripture, because we're not dealing with a God. We're not dealing with a Savior who leads in that fashion. He just doesn't do that. We're reminded that He is not just a leader who tells us what to do, where to go, doesn't just hand us some instructions and say, hey, go find your way. I'm going to be over here. I'm running the world. I've got a lot going on. If you need my help, if in case of emergency, let me know. Here's the instructions. Go that way. Figure it out. Hope it goes well. No, He's not leading in that way. He's right there with us, and He's not going anywhere. Check out how He reveals Himself, what Jesus says about Himself in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, He reveals the kind of shepherd that He is. So He's your shepherd, He's my shepherd, but He goes down deeper than just that. Starting in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and to have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. So when you take John 10:10 and you marry that to the shepherd revealed to us in Psalm 23, we see that we have an incredibly trustworthy, fully reliable, awesome, gracious provider in our shepherd, Jesus, right? All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so here we see this all-encompassing, amazing, awesome leader when we tie those things together. But that's just the start. That's just revealing who He is. But when we see Him for who He is, then the next progression of thought ought to lead us to the place, well, if that's who He is, and He is my shepherd, your shepherd, and He's leading us, then where is He leading us to? Or what is He leading us through? How is all that going to shake out? Because on this side of eternity, There's a lot of stuff that has happened that left you kind of in a space where it's like, I don't know where all this is going. I don't know how all this is going to shake out. This is just confusing. This is confusing. So what is he up to? Well, let's head back to the Psalms. Remember, when we read that, Psalm 23 revealed some amazing pictures that David painted that our shepherd leads us to. It said that he leads us into spaces like a green pasture. He leads us into a place like a space where there is still water, where there's paths of righteousness. Those are the places where everything is going awesome in our spiritual journey, right? When life is going well, when every time you open the Bible, seems like you learn new and exciting things about God, and you're like, this is great. And it leads you to pray, and you're like, man, I just feel so dialed in to God. You're in community with other people who know and love Jesus, and you're all rowing in the same direction, and you're like, this is so good. I just feel so energized. We love those spaces. It just feels like every time we turn around, something new and exciting about God is just showing up on our radar screen. But those aren't the only pictures he paints, is it? There's another picture that he paints in verse 4 that is the hard stuff. It's the stuff that happens when we're like, man, this is junk. This is heavy. I feel like I'm just kind of slogging through it. It's just difficult, and it's right when we wake up in the day, and it's right there staring us down. It's the stuff that we go through that we're like, when is this going to be over? I'm just so done with this. I just want to be through this. How long is this going to go? These are what David writes about in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Guys, Scripture confirms this over and over and over again, but that God is not going to harness you up and clip you in on a zip line where you move from one spiritual mountaintop experience and you zip line to another spiritual mountaintop experience and totally bypass the valley. You just don't get that. It doesn't happen. We don't get to, now it's not to say that you don't move from one awesome experience to another. Like from time to time, we do get to experience that, right? But it doesn't always end like that. We don't always get to enjoy that space. It doesn't always work out that way. The fact of the matter is right here that God is constantly working on our interior life. He's constantly moving and revealing himself and inviting us into spaces where we are changed in the deepest core of who we are in our soul so that we begin adopting the mind of Christ so that we respond in a way that he would in every situation. And in order for that to take place, in order for our soul to be affected at the deepest levels, in order for our minds to adopt the mind of Christ, in order for us to respond in a way that Jesus would if he were in our very shoes, I know what you're thinking. Like, do I have to go through the valley in order for that to take place? I mean, can't we just take a hike in the pasture that has the still waters? Like, can't he teach me what he needs to teach me right there? Can't we just do it there? That would be great. That would be incredible. It'd be awesome if we could live in that space all the time. But we know that Scripture reveals over and over again that he will not bypass the valley. Because there's things to be done in that valley that otherwise would not get done. We know that in James. It says, when you face trials of many kinds. Not if, but when. And when you go through that, it produces perseverance and produces maturity that otherwise we would miss out on. We would miss out on it. And have you noticed this? When you're in the valley, when you're in those heavy times, when it's dark and stress and fear and worry and anxiety are all caving in on you, have you noticed that that is the space that the enemy lurks and just pounds you the hardest? That he just comes in and it's like that just constantly pushing in on these spaces where it's like, ah, God's distant. God's disinterested. You wouldn't be going through this if he cared. And all these question marks start popping up in our mind, and we're like, oh no. You know, and it's in that space that the enemy just starts pounding on us. And it's in this space that we're reminded, though, that we do have a shepherd. He is my shepherd. And he is leading. And this is not your final destination. It is not. This is not the totality of your story. And as it said here in verse 4, you are not alone. It says, David writes, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He is not that hired hand that abandoned when it got hard. He stays with you. He's there the whole time. And that's when the anxiety and the fear and the twists and the turns may cause you to feel a little bit out of control and may feel like, the wheels on the bus have fallen off. But that kind of fear can fade into the distance and can be replaced with comfort and peace as God puts some of his tools to work in that space. Because he drags two tools into this space. And check out what he drags in with him. All right? To safely get us through those dark, dark and heavy times, our shepherd brings some tools to the battle. He brings these things, and it says here in verse 4, the second half, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff. So none of us have probably met a shepherd. I never have. Maybe you have. You're a privileged few if you have. But a shepherd that, you know, when you see a picture of a shepherd, they have, you know, a piece of wood in their hand. It kind of has the, you know, the crook on it. So they're walking around with this piece of wood. So this piece of wood serves two purposes, rod and staff. The rod is what he mentions first. This is his defense of you and of me. This is what he employs when we're in that valley, that as we're just going through all of those twists and turns, he uses this in your defense. He doesn't hand it to you and say, hey, you'll need this, go to it, and in case you encounter something evil or something wicked, just use it to whack it like a pinata and clear it out of your way and you move on. He doesn't hand us the rod. He keeps the rod because remember, he's there. He's the leader. We're following him. He puts that in our defense, and he uses it for our protection, constantly using it for our defense. All right, have you guys ever heard of this? You ever heard of an attack sheep? You ever heard of that? You know why? Because there's no such thing. There is no such thing as an attack sheep. Sheep are utterly defenseless. They absolutely have to have a shepherd with their eyes on them, protecting them constantly. Sheep do not innately just go, hey, I need to, you know, get ready for battle here. They are fully vulnerable here. No such thing as an attack sheep. So when we're at risk in the valley, when the enemy is pouncing, we see David put this picture in play where when anxiety, fear, stress, worry, twist, turns, then the peace of God comes to our rescue and he pushes back the darkness. He goes to battle for you. And that brings a level of peace that is just like, oh, this is good. But he also has the staff. That piece of wood also functions in a different manner. And we sang it this morning already. We sang the words, prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love. And what that is saying is we step off the path. And it's easy to do when you're in the valley. When you feel like God is distant, when you feel he's disinterested, when you feel like, you know, you just want out of there, it's really easy to stop following Jesus in that space where he's out there blazing a trail and you come up with an alternate plan where it's like, okay, looks like this one's up to me. I'm going to blaze a trail over here. I'm going to go over here. And here's what I found, both looking at my life and the way that I've navigated in dark spaces like that, the hard valleys, and certainly watching other people. As I've been in ministry for a long time now, just kind of watching other people go through hard times and watching how they process life. Here's what has happened over and over and over again. I've seen people think that it's up to them. I've seen myself think it's up to me to get back on the path when I step off. And can I tell you this? We cannot get back on the path. We just don't. It's not in us. We can step off the path, but we cannot get back on the path on our own. right? And it shows itself over and over and over. Here's what happens, right? How many times in your life have you said something like this? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to fill in the blank, whatever it may be, anymore. And what we're doing in that space is, hey, let me go over here and take this stuff that is my sin, my disobedience. I stepped outside the boundaries God had set in motion here, and I'm just going to tie a bow around this. I'm going to shine it up. I'm going to make it real pretty. And I'm going to come back and say, all right, Jesus, I got everything squared away. Where are we going next? We can't get back on that path. Instead, what we need to do is take all that junk and simply bring it back to Jesus and say, this was not good. This was not your best. I bought into a lie. I thought I had a better plan, and this was not what you had for me. So here, will you take this, and will you do in me what needs to be done so that I walk away from that? That's called repentance. It's just basically saying no to sin and yes to Jesus. It's completely walking away and saying, I need you. Would you work in me so that I would have a heart for the things that matter most to you? Create in me a desire to follow. I want that more than anything. Now make that happen. We can't fix us. You can't fix you. I can't fix me. We can't fix ourselves. And that's where the staff comes into play. When we get to the space where we're offering up to Jesus and saying, here you go, this is all my stuff, and I don't know what to do with it. And that's where he pulls the staff out, and he brings us back onto the path. Brings us back onto the path to where he's going to take us next. And look at where he takes us after that. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. He has just invited us to a level of intimacy, a depth of relationship that I don't believe any of us have ever thought possible. I mean, really what we have here is a standing reservation for two with the Creator of the universe. That's what it says. A table has been set where on the other side of the table is just Jesus, and you get to sit there. Just him and you, eye to eye, knee to knee. Just he's going to reveal his plans, reveal his purposes, reveal his heart, reveal his invitation to follow. That depth of relationship, that depth of connection, that depth of intimacy is available, and it's available in the presence of the enemy. The one who was trying to take you down in the valley, he sets up in the valley. He's like, oh, I've got a buffet, and we get to hang out together, and I want to pour into you. I want to invite you into spaces you have no business even being, but you're here. And so now I want you to follow in the presence of the enemy who was trying to take you down. It's like he's saying, no, this one's mine. This one's mine. Hands off. You have no business here. It's not the enemy doesn't get to come to the table. It's just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. When everything and everyone else seems to be against you, when everything else seems to be caving in, God declares his constant care for you and for me at that table. And he doesn't stop there. There's one more thing, and then we'll close. He says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not some of them, not a select few, all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Do you see what we are sandwiched in between here? Out in front is my shepherd, your shepherd, blazing a trail, leading us in the good stuff in life, through the hard stuff in life, and everything in between. He is leading us there. Then there's us following him, and then chasing us down is goodness and mercy. Right now, you are being chased by goodness and mercy. That is your reality. That is truth right there revealed in Scripture that is going to sweep you into a space where you dwell with God forever. That's That's what he is doing here. And that is the space where we clearly see that Jesus is a good and faithful shepherd. He leads us into places of comfort. He leads us into places of peace, no matter what's going on out there. It doesn't matter. The situations, that's not our reality. Our reality is that we have our shepherd leading us. And that's what, these are some of the promises. These are some of the things that we have been given in this great shepherd. So I want to close with this. For the next 7 days, I just want to invite you to join me in this. Can we do this? Can we just say, from the time we wake up, like when we wake up, just grab your Bible, or if you have your phone there, just open your Bible app, go to Psalm 23, and before you kick your feet over the side of the bed, just read Psalm 23. Go back to that table that it reveals in verse 5. Go back to that space of intimacy where Jesus is, that he's inviting you to commune with him. Go back to that table. Be reminded of who he is and what he has done. Be reminded of the truths that he has revealed in this psalm before you go about your day. And then, at the end of the day, go back to it before you go to bed and read Psalm 23 again. So start your day and bookend your day with Psalm 23 for the next 7 days by reminding yourself just how amazing God is and how he has provided in himself the things that we need. Learn to revisit who he is and what he has done, and then take that truth and rightly apply it to every circumstance, every situation, every twist, every turn, every stress, every fear, every anxiety, every worry. Let that truth speak into it, and then let's all arrive at a place where we see that he is your shepherd. He is my shepherd. And is there anything better than that? Can I pray for us? Jesus, we desperately need you. And all that we read in those 6 short verses are of incredible value. And it would be easy to just go out those doors and forget. But I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would remind us throughout this next week until we gather again here in person or again online. We would be reminded that you are a good and faithful shepherd that leads us, and you lead us in the good, and you lead us through the hard and everything in between, and you're constantly inviting us to a space of intimacy. You're constantly welcoming us in to know you more, to experience you for who you are, to take the truth of what Scripture reveals in the pages from Genesis to Revelation, that you are a good and faithful God. And that you have much to teach us. And you are inviting us into spaces where we would just understand you more, to be able to navigate all that life throws at us in a way that honors you and brings us incredible joy. And we recognize we can't get there ourselves, but we recognize that we are being led by a great and awesome shepherd. And trailing us, chasing us down is goodness and mercy. And we can't thank you enough for that. So when we encounter fear and anxiety and doubt, and circumstances seem to weigh in on us, and financial things seem to press in on us, and relational stuff seems to bog us down, may we be reminded that that is not the end of our story, but that you are a good and faithful shepherd who leads us into places of peace, and in that we can experience life and purpose and hope and strength. And what more could we ask for than to walk in intimacy with you and to know you more? So make it so, God, by the power of your Spirit at work in us. Draw us in deeper. Develop our faith. Help us to be in step with your Spirit so that we experience all that you have for us, and that we would make much of you, Jesus, in this generation. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.